It is nice to be with you this morning. Thank you indeed for the invitation along and the welcome. Thank you also to many of you who pray for the work of CEF. I'd like to say thank you on behalf of CEF for that. Please continue to pray on for the work. Things are going to change quite a bit. We'll be leaving CEF towards the end of August, thereabouts. And at the moment, there's nobody else to take our place, so the area is going to be sitting vacant for, well, we don't know how long. And it means the responsibility for running the area goes on to the committee. And there's a good committee in the area, but there's a lot of responsibility for them to take on in the running of the area. So I know the value of prayers over this next few months is to try and sort things out before we leave, and then as they take on that responsibility, and that soon someone would come to take our place. I know Jennifer, my wife, myself, with value of prayers over this next few months. There's a lot of things we have to do before we finish with CEF. And then the thought of going back to studying again kind of terrifies me. Student life, I don't think it's as good as they make it out to be. I think you have to work. So I'd invite your prayers for that as back into the studies in Union in September, end of September. And also for Jennifer, she's going to have to seek some kind of employment for both those work with CEF, and that is changing. And she's going to have to seek some kind of work to keep the house running, should I say. And we'd value prayer on those things, just the practical things of the changes taking place. But thank you for praying for us in the past in the work of CEF. Psalm 23. I wonder if I was to ask you to recite a psalm, quote a psalm, which one would you go to? I reckon myself with Psalm 23. I remember when I was young, we used to have to do those things called Sunday school exams. I don't have to do them any longer. Young folks, you're spoiled. And I remember as well, when I was 8, 9, standing before the minister and reciting off different psalms. And you paired and you paired and prepared beforehand. But out of all those different psalms I learnt, Psalm 23 is the one that really sticks in my mind. I suppose for the one that we hear quite often. Usually at funerals, the psalm is read. And as such, we think of it as a psalm for funerals. And we think it's a psalm you learn as a child, it's a psalm you hear again at funerals. But is that all the psalm is for? Childhood and death. Is there not more to it? I believe there is. The psalmist writing this psalm was looking at something very different. He was looking at his relationship with God. And in this psalm we can see 6 different aspects of our relationship with God. The relationship with a person with God. And the first thing we see is in verse 1, and we simply see the beauty of this relationship. It says, the Lord is my shepherd. That is a wonderful statement. And as we learn that psalm off, as we quote that psalm so often, those words just flow out of our lips, sometimes without thinking what they actually mean. There's other things the psalmist could have said here, which had also been true. He could have said, the Lord is the shepherd. That is true, he is the shepherd. He could have said, the Lord is our shepherd. That is also true. But he used that little word in there, the Lord is my shepherd. Here he is talking about Jehovah, the Almighty God, the Creator God, the one who the Jews so often come to would not repeat the name out of fear. And David says, he's my shepherd. He's someone who's with me every day. Because for David, a shepherd was very different from a shepherd today. For a number of years at home, we had sheep. And it was actually after I left home, most of there were sheep there. And my father would look at the sheep in the morning, look at the sheep in the evening, and that was really it. But for the shepherd in Bible times, it was very different. He lived with the sheep day and night. He kept the sheep in view at all times. And David was saying, God is my shepherd who lives with me every day, who has me in view at all times. He knows me. I know him. I'm able to call him my shepherd. This reminds me of a time when my father wasn't well and I went home for a month to look after the sheep. And the sheep didn't know me. It was lambing time. It was January time and they haven't been at night time for lambing. And I watched my father with the sheep. He just lived for animals. And he went out there to the sheep and he would call them and they'd actually come to him. And he'd want to move one field to the other. He would just open the gate and walk through the gate and they would follow him. At night time, bring them in. He walked out to the field. He called them and they followed them into the shed. I went out to call them. And they lifted their heads and looked at me. I called them again and they just totally ignored me. And I was totally frustrated that evening, the first evening out with them, trying to get those sheep into the shed because they didn't know me. They weren't mine. I wonder this morning, as I think of those words, you learn them, we know them. The Lord is my shepherd. You can say them with your lips, but I wonder, can you really say them in your heart? Is the Lord Jesus Christ this morning your shepherd? Have you put your trust in him? I'm not asking how well you attend church. I'm not even asking how often you read the Bible. I'm not asking how much you pray. I'm not asking how good your life is. I'm asking, do you have a living relationship with Jesus? Is he with you every day of your life? Do you know him personally? The story is told of a great banquet taking place. And there was a renowned orator, a great speaker was there. And they plagued him to do some speaking for them, to listen to him. And he finally gave in. And he says, what do you want me to repeat? What do you want me to say? And an old man at the back said, the 23rd Psalm. And the orator says, okay, I'll tell you what. I will quote the 23rd Psalm for you if when I'm finished, you quote it. Okay, said the old man. So your man got up and so perfectly went through the 23rd Psalm. Everything word was just perfect. It was so well said. And at the finish, there's a round of applause. It was just tremendous to listen to. When the applause had finished, he said to the old man, now it's your turn. The old man got up. He wasn't a good public speaker. He stammered a bit. But he quoted the psalm. When he'd finished the psalm, there was no round of applause. Instead, there's quite a few people sitting with tears in their eyes. And someone up to the orator, the great speaker, and said, why is it when you quoted the psalm, there was applause, when that man quoted the psalm, there was tears? He says, the difference is I know the psalm, but that man knows the shepherd. I wonder this morning, what is your relationship with the Almighty God? Do you know about him? You know he is the shepherd. You know he is our shepherd. But you cannot say he is my shepherd. You've never turned from your sin and asked him to forgive your sin and become your saviour. You've never taken that step, that beautiful part of relationship of making the Almighty God the shepherd of your life, your personal saviour. My David knew what he was saying when he said the Lord is my shepherd. That's personal. Not just the beauty of the relationship, but there's benefits in the relationship. And we see that also in verse 1. I shall not be in want. I shall not want. What's David saying here? He's saying no want and never shall I want. Not just now am I satisfied. Not just now I have everything I need. But forever I'm going to have everything I need. I have no want. The word that covers that is a very simple word. It's the word peace. The dictionary tells that peace is the conscious possession of adequate resources. Peace is having all you need for your life. And David was saying, I shall not be in want. I shall not want. Materialism today, it creates needs. I was listening to a program the other night on TV, and this character was on, and in the past he'd been involved in advertising. And part of advertising is to create a need. You don't realize you need it. You don't really need it. You know you don't need it. But the time the advertiser is finished, that is a necessity for life. And that's what materialism does. It creates needs. Think of so many things we have today that we need. And yet 30 years ago, we were fit to live without them. Materialism creates need where the shepherd supplies our need. A big difference. He supplies our need of salvation. Wealth, the world, it can't do that. He supplies our need of purpose. People today are looking for purpose because they've excluded God out of their lives. There's no real reason for existence. They have no real purpose in life. The purpose was, in many ways, to make money, to get rich. And then we look at things happening these last few years. That's turned out in its head. And people are without a purpose. God comes to give purpose. Identity. Who we are. We're not just something that's an accident that happened billions of years ago because of something like that. No, we're made by an almighty God, and we're made in the likeness of God, and we have an identity. And when we trust Christ as Savior, we have an identity in Christ. We're his children, part of the kingdom, part of God's family. What a great identity. I need a belonging. It's there. Wow. To belong to God's family is nothing greater. Need a security? Yes, the Almighty God who rules over everything is in control of every aspect of my life. And I know I can trust him. David was making a tremendous statement when he said, I shall not be in want. If you don't know Christ as Savior this morning, look at what you're missing out on. A great God who wants to give you so much. If you know Christ as Savior this morning, are you rejoicing in those facts? Or do you worry what tomorrow might bring and the day after, what might take place? Listen to the radio yesterday, I was out in the car, and the topic, after these discussions are all over and things start up again, that the worst is yet ready to come. And there's worry and concern about it. And all I could think of in my heart was, well, God, you know all about it. It didn't surprise you. And we can trust you. You can supply needs. You can look after situations. You are God. And you know, when we think that way, it takes worry out of the picture. And we take worry out of the picture, then the world can see there's something different in Christians. Because we've got a peace at a time where there should be no peace. We've got security at a time when there's so much insecurity. We have identity and belonging when there's so many people looking for it. Ah, what benefits from the relationship. There's another aspect in verse 2. There's the blessings of the relationship. Look at those words. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. What wonderful words to take. If you know Christ as Savior, he is your shepherd. Look at those words. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. We see plenty of green pastures in Ireland. People talk about in the flavour of Ireland, they know it because it's green. Green grass, plenty of grass. You know, we put our cattle out in the fields and they can eat the grass and lie in the grass. We take it for granted. But in Israel, it was different. A shepherd in Israel went out with the sheep over the mountains. He went to one place where he found some pasture. They would eat that bit of pasture till it was gone. And then they'd move on maybe later that day to a new place to find more pasture. And was constantly in search of pasture. It was a bit like, well, a couple of months ago, remember the snow? We really enjoyed the snow, didn't we? But you know, if you looked over the fields, what did you see? There was a white snow with all places those little stalks of grass coming up through. The leaves were there. You see patches of grass here and there. It's just a little. Can you imagine if that was soil with just those patches of grass? That's what it was like in Israel. So to talk about sheep eating enough pasture to fill them and then lie down on the grass that is still there. That speaks of more than enough. What a generous, what a great God. Are you enjoying that generosity of God this morning? Spiritual life to give you more than you need, to give you so much. Think of it, what has he given us? Primarily he's given us his word. And isn't it wonderful to have his word, to feast on it, to rest on it? And yet sometimes we don't even bother reading it. This contest today would love to have the word of God the way we have it. My son Peter works with Open Doors and he talks about how in Open Doors and other countries they take the word of God and they break it up so that each person has a few pages of it. And we have so much of the word of God to feast on. To feast on his goodness to us. To take from his goodness. To draw from it. Let it saturate our beings. To live in it. Or do we spend most of our time resting and relaxing in front of a TV and what the world has to entertain us? And leave the word of God to the side. It says he leads me beside quiet waters. The still waters. It's not stagnant waters here. We have a pond at home. And we had a pond in Enniskillen before we moved up here 4 years ago. And the first thing I did when I moved house was dig a hole. Because I had fish and I didn't want to lose them. And I brought them up with me and I put them into the pond. But there's something you learn very quickly with a pond with fish. Unless you put filters in and everything else, you will never see the fish in the pond. Because it'll be black with dirt. The fish will not survive in it. It'll go stagnant. It'll be still, but it'll be useless. What's spoken of here is different. That still waters, if you go down to the river and you see the water going around the river, at places where it's shallow, you see the fast running water. But places where it's deep, the water is still. The top, there's no movement. And yet it's fresh. Water speaks of cleansing, making clean. And really, in a sense, what's talking about here is being made clean. And there's plenty of cleansing. All the cleansing we need. The water is deep. Isn't that wonderful to know? When we do something wrong, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and you do something you know is wrong, that you can come to Him for cleansing afresh in every aspect of your life. And He forgives. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a great God. What a wonderful God. And yet sometimes we try to hide things from Him when He wants us just to confess it to Him. And let Him cleanse through your lives. He restores my soul, it says there. Ever been depressed? Made mistakes? Maybe lost your first love as a Christian? He restores your soul. What's your soul like this morning? Are you still in love with the Savior as much as you were the day you found Him a Savior? You trusted Him a Savior? Has that love started to wane a wee bit? The familiarity with God's word, with the things of God, you get used to it. You forget the joy of salvation, all that He's done for you. Your soul's kind of went dry a bit, and the things of God are not just so important. Or maybe something's happened in your life that's not right, and you haven't confessed it. You've covered it up, and you've just pushed to the side, and it's affected your relationship with Christ. God says, I want to restore your soul. I want to bring it back to what it should be. He's that loving shepherd. Just the shepherd going out with that crook and he catches the sheep and he lifts it up. Maybe it's got a foot that is damaged or hurt, then he has to clean it and pair it and work with it so that the sheep can walk right. And it might not be an easy thing for the sheep. It's painful, the foot being worked at. But afterwards it feels effective and it's restored to health. Isn't that what He wants to do with us? What's your spiritual life like this morning? Is it fresh? Do you come to God's word each day with excitement, wanting to know what He has to say to you? Are you excited about Him? Folks in CEF, camps and stuff, know my aspect towards sport. I'm not really interested in sport. Football, I'm not really into football. I keep Man United players going about Man United. And the only time I'd watch the team sometimes is playing against England and hope the other team win. That's wrong. But I'm not really into sport, into any of those things. One thing I have watched is people when they go to a football match. And when they sit and watch football on TV, they barely sit at peace. Somebody who's really into it, you watch them, and they're sitting at the end of the seat, and they're watching every move, and they're getting excited, and if you were to tell them the match is going to last for 3 hours, they'd be happy to watch it. Are we as excited by the Word of God? He restores our soul. Bring back that first love, that it thrills us to know Him, that it thrills us to talk with Him. Then He guides me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. He guides us in the right paths, the right way to go. For the shepherd on the mountainside, there was dangerous paths. There was dangerous places. And he would take a staff and he would guide the sheep. He would guide them along in the right path. He was known as the good shepherd because he cared for his sheep. His name's sake. That first time I went out at home to call those sheep in, and they wouldn't come near me, I was totally frustrated. And I understood the term stupid sheep. Because my mind, they were stupid. At least cattle, you can work with them. Sheep, it was mad. Sometimes we do the same thing with God, isn't it? He's the path He wants us to go. And we choose to go our own way. Our own way looks easier. God's way looks more difficult. And we go our own way. Maybe he wants to witness for him at work, but it's to somebody. And we choose to keep quiet. Maybe he wants us to do something in a neighborhood for Christ, and we choose not to do it. We choose our own way. So often, and, well, we don't like to be fair to it, but really in a sense doing that, we're like the stupid sheep. Because the shepherd knows best. And it is for his glory. That's what it's all about. In a society today, we're caught up so much in ourselves and my way for me. But for the Christian, it's God's way for him. It's all for his glory. And that's a joy and a blessing that we can bring glory to him. The process isn't always easy. The moulding isn't always nice. But it's his glory. It's a bit like schoolwork. It's not always pleasant. But you benefit from it later on. And how often have older folks said to the younger folks, you know, the best days of your life at school, study hard. I wish I'd listened to those who told me that when I was at school. Because that time of moulding can be difficult and hard, but it's for the best and exactly the same spiritually. Then verse 4 gives us the bliss of the relationship. Look, it says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. We often take this verse as to death. But really in the psalmist in the writing here, this verse can be taken to different difficult times of life. When it might seem your life is at stake. When there's possibility of death. But let's look at it a minute and the words he uses. He says in that verse, even though I walk. 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 If you see somebody walking, it denotes that there's no panic. They're calm and they're peaceful. Out for a stroll. Out to enjoy. And here's the psalmist talking about one of the most difficult times in life, either facing death or in a place of danger of death. And he's saying, there's no panic. Everything's under control. It's peaceful. Yea, though I walk. Why? Through the valley. Now, it isn't into the cave. It's through the valley, and every valley is a way out of it. In other words, the psalmist is saying, I'm going into something now that's difficult, but it's not permanent. It's temporary. It's something that's passing. And isn't that wonderful for a Christian? The world looks at death and all those difficult things in life, and there's no hope. But for the Christian, it's a valley. It's temporary. Walk through the valley of the shadow of death. There's a wonderful word used there. He doesn't say walk through the valley of death. He says walk through the shadow of the valley of death. There's a difference. A shadow denotes an object and also a light. To get a shadow, you need the light and you need an object that blocks the light so the shadow is formed. Now, when a shadow is formed, you can either focus your attention on the object or you can focus it on the light. And here's a shadow of death because it's only a shadow. Death is there, but God is greater. God is greater. And it is only a shadow. And you know something? A shadow can't harm you. A shadow can't touch you. A few months ago, Rachel, our youngest girl, happened to do a bit of damage to the car and had to change it. And I went going to this house to look at a car and I walked past the window at the house and I jumped. Inside the window was this massive brute of an Alsatian dog. And it looked, if it got out and got at me, it would have killed me. But you know something? That dog couldn't touch me. And that particular day it was quite sunny. And I thought if that dog was there and the shadow was shining, I wouldn't have any fear of the shadow. If that dog's behind a fence and the sun behind it and the shadow on my side of the fence, that shadow couldn't touch me. The dog was ferocious, but it couldn't touch me. You know, and that wonderful thing for the Christian, it's the shadow of death. It can't harm you. Problems of life, they can't harm you. You're under God's control. Think of Job. Satan couldn't even touch anything of Job's unless God gave him permission. Wow, what a wonderful thought. It's only the shadow. A dog can't bite. A shadow of a dog can't bite. A shadow of a knife can't kill. What joy as a Christian. And then it says, I will fear no evil. Isn't that what the world's looking for? No fear. I'll fear no evil. We look at a day we're living in, so many uncertainties, so many things go wrong, but God's in control. We don't need to fear any evil. In our lives, we don't have to fear any evil. Why? For you are with me. God is with us. And that makes such a difference. That takes away fear. He's with us when at workplace, where at school, where at university. We can know God with us. In every place we're in, when we're isolated away from other Christians, God is with us. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The rod speaks protection. The shepherd used the rod to batter the life out of the bear or the wolf or the lion, whatever come near hand. And the staff gave guidance. The two things together. Isn't it wonderful to be a Christian? Psalm 139 talks about how he puts a hedge around us. Protects us. Your staff and your rod, they comfort me. Isn't that wonderful to the comfort of knowing God with us every day of our lives? What a great thrill. Do you know, if you're not a Christian this morning, you have to face life by yourself. You have to face death by yourself. And you're facing a lost eternity. But with Christ, as a Christian with Christ, Christ with us every day, we need fear no evil. Then there's a bountiful relationship in verses 5 and 6. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Think of the situation. Here is a table prepared. Here's a banquet feast prepared. And here's a situation where the army can sit around that large meal, around that table, relaxing and enjoying it. But the enemy is all around them. And as I thought of that, I've watched some of the things about Afghanistan and the soldiers out there and watched them out in patrol. And when you watch them out in patrol, they're not sitting back relaxing. They've got their guns. They've got them ready to fire. They're watching every aspect and every angle. And as they walk along, different ones are looking in different directions because the enemy is there. The last thing they do is just sit down and relax around a big feed. And the enemy's around them. It wouldn't be safe. So how can a person ever sit at a table and banquet with the enemies around them? There's only one time they can do that. And that's when the enemy is defeated. When the enemy is defeated, then the army, the military, and the men can sit and enjoy the banquet without any danger. And is it wonderful to know this morning that Satan is a defeated foe? He has lost the battle. Christ is on the throne, and he does rule supreme over all things, and we have his protection day by day, and we can rejoice in him. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Wow, that speaks of more than enough. You know, I think of a cup overflowing reminds me of camp. Sometimes at camp, you know, somebody asks for water at the table and somebody else would pour water or juice into the jug, into the cup, and they would keep pouring and keep pouring and keep pouring, and it fills up and up, and you see what's happening. Before very long, it's right over the top and over their hands. They do it with badness. Overflows. More than they need. God says, I want to give you more than you need. An anointing. More than you need. His Spirit in our lives. More than we need. More than enough. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. Someone has said that goodness and love are like two guardians. Goodness, surprise or need. And love cares for us and blots out our sin. Love and mercy, the same kind of word, go together. Every step of our lives, his goodness supplies our needs. His love and his mercy blots out our sin, takes away our sin. What a wonderful life. What a wonderful God. And he wants to give us all this. Verse 6 shows the last part of that relationship. And it's really our response to God. It's your burning response to this kind of relationship. It says, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. For the psalmist, he was thinking of the tabernacle. God's presence was there at the tabernacle. That was God's resting place. And he wanted to be there forever. It's changed for us. Those who are Christians are now the temple. He lives in us. But we want to experience his presence surely day by day. As you go to work tomorrow morning, as you go to school tomorrow morning, as you go to university tomorrow, and you want to know his presence in your life, and you want just to live in it, to dwell in it, to abide in his love. It's taking his word and reading it in the morning and thinking of some aspect of it throughout that day. So it dwells in you and it lives in you. We have such a great shepherd. Surely we should rejoice in all that relationship to us. The Lord is my shepherd. The joy of being able to say those words is so much richness in it. great God, a great shepherd. Someone has said of Psalm 23, beneath me green pastures, beside me still waters, with me my shepherd, before me a table prepared, around me my enemies, upon me anointing, after me goodness and mercy, beyond me the house of the Lord. You know, think of Psalm 23. There's so much more in it than just been read at funeral services. There's so much in it for our lives. And as we look at the uncertainty of the world around us, we look at the psalm and we take security and comfort from it. To know that we have a sovereign God, ruler of all things, who's also a personal shepherd and cares for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning that in Christ we have the good shepherd. And maybe someone this morning who had never trusted your Saviour does not know that shepherd for themselves. Oh, this morning you speak to them and convict them of sin and show them the need of you. And they come to the place of putting their trust and faith in you and knowing what it is to be one of your sheep. For those of us who are your sheep this morning, help us to rejoice in all that you've given to us, that the world might see how great our God is for your glory and your glory alone. Amen. I'm going to finish this morning in singing Psalm 23. It's the newer version of it. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. What a wonderful psalm. We think about the words as we sing it this morning.